Turn with me to Luke chapter number 19. Luke in chapter number 19, if you would, please. Luke in chapter number 19. And if you're able and capable, I'm going to ask that you stand for the reading of God's holy word. Luke chapter number 19, if you would, please stand with me while we begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner." Aren't you glad that Jesus likes to be with sinners? "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham." Now catch this verse. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." This year's theme is to seek and to save. It ought to be the theme of every year, to be honest with you. It ought to be the heartbeat of every Christian, of every blood-washed believer. From the very moment we wake up in the morning to the very moment we lay our head down at night, we ought to be conscious of the lost souls around us. Let's ask God's blessing for the service. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray. Father, I pray that you would pour your Spirit upon your preacher. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would have liberty in the hearts today. Father, just as you sent your Son to seek out Zacchaeus, Father, I pray your Spirit would seek out the lost sinner today. Father, turn us back to you. If there's a Christian here that's not living right, I pray, Father, that they would dedicate their life to you. If there's someone here, whether visiting or maybe they frequent here often and they're not saved, Father, I pray that they come to Jesus today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. True story, in October of 2010, the firefighters answered an emergency call. As they busted in the door and made their way to the bathroom, they found a man elbow or shoulder deep in the toilet. He had dropped his cell phone. The newscaster said, "The cell phone is okay and the man's okay, but probably nobody's going to want to shake his hand for a little while." He wanted his cell phone back. He sought out his cell phone. No matter where his cell phone was, he was willing to even put himself in danger to get his cell phone back. Approximately 1,500 years earlier, Joshua led Israel over Jordan's river into the land of Canaan unto a city called Jericho. And as they approached that city, Joshua had a conversation with God, and God had instructed Joshua how to overtake that city. 6 days you should march around that city. And on the seventh day, you take your seven priests, and in hand they have seven trumpets. And on that seventh day, they shall sound the trumpet, and when they sound the trumpet, the congregation of the people of God will shout, and the walls of Jericho will come tumbling down. God's people conquered that city, and God's people came into that city. It was conquered by faith, and it was inhabited by people of faith. But a lot of things transpired in that 1,500 years. No more is this a city of faith. No more is this a city that Joshua and the people of God came in to conquer. Now they are engulfed in false religion. They are engulfed in false salvation. They're engulfed in all the wrong things. You remember Rahab, the harlot. The promise was made to her if she drops the scarlet cord down that she would be saved. And as she heard the marching feet, day after day after day after day, she kept that scarlet cord in hand. And can you imagine on that seventh day, she's getting very antsy. Very excited. She readies her scarlet cord, and when she hears the shout and she hears the trumpet and she starts to hear and feel the walls coming down, she lets out that scarlet cord. She was saved. Our society, America, I'm speaking of, our society has fallen away from God. Founded on biblical principles, and now our society as a whole curses biblical principles. It's a shame. It's a hard thing for a Christian to deal with. It's hard to understand how a nation that was so blessed of God can turn its back on the blessing giver. But we have. You know, it used to be right to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and now our society has said it is wrong. And it used to be right to spank your children, and yet our society has told us that it's wrong. On the opposite side of the coin, it used to be wrong, if you excuse my language, it used to be wrong to show your underwear in public. But not anymore. It's something to be proud of. And it used to be wrong to walk into a tattoo parlor and to mark your body for Satan. But not anymore. It's part of our society. It's part of the way our society is leading us. And those things that used to be wrong are now right. And those things that used to be right seem to now be wrong. Is it any wonder why Jesus needs to seek and to save the lost? You know, God didn't change. The Bible has not changed. We have changed. May God help us. Why He even wants to seek after us. And why He even wants to save us, we don't understand. I'm just glad He does, aren't you? You know, God is seeking the lost even in 2012, and we all sing hallelujah praise. Because in 2012, there will be people that will come to Christ. They will seek out the forgiveness of God for their sin. They will seek out the love of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And you and I need to be fervently praying that God can use us and use our church in this great matter of seeking the lost of our world. Let me tell you something. AA cannot save anybody. The Freudian counselors cannot save anybody. the atheistic teachers and professors of our public education cannot save anybody. The only person that can save and is willing to save and wants to save, his name is Jesus. Just as Jesus sought out Zacchaeus, I believe with all of my heart he's seeking out somebody in this room today. Don't leave this place lost. Don't leave this place without Christ. He's the only hope you've got. I want us to look at a couple of things real quick, if you don't mind. First of all, let's look at the Savior. We see in verse number 1, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." In verse number 5, he says to Zacchaeus, "Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And then we see at verse number 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And we see here Jesus on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. And Jericho was a main thoroughfare into the city of Jerusalem. Folks, this is when Jesus was walking the steps to the cross. This is when Jesus was just about to enter Jerusalem, that holy city, for the very last time to be slain for the sins of the world. This is just before that time. And can you imagine in Jesus' mind, there's somebody in Jericho that is still lost. There's somebody in Jericho who is a chief sinner. There's somebody in Jericho who has wondered about me, who was curious about me, and I've got to go to Jericho to meet this man. And he did. But we need to see in verse number 10, the Son of Man. The Son of Man. The Son of Man. Don't be mistaken. We are being taught in our society that Jesus was just some other prophet. That Jesus was just a good man. He lived a good life. And he was all of those things. But let me tell you this. That phrase, the Son of Man, reveals his deity. He is the God-man, robed in the flesh. He robed himself. He descended from heaven. He robed himself in human flesh to save you and I. That's who he is. In chapter 18, verse 42, you don't have to turn there, but we see that Jesus Christ healed a blind beggar. Who else can heal a blind beggar? Who else can walk up to a beggar and place substance on his eyes? And who else can do that healing? I don't know about you, but my faith is not in the hospitals and in the doctors, although we're thankful for their studies and preparing themselves to be used of God. And whether they believe it or not, they are simply being used of God. And when I go visit somebody in the hospital, we get down and we hold hands and we pray and we ask God Almighty to do the healing. It is not the physicians. It is not the nurses. It is not the medicine being pumped in and out. The one who does the healing is this same man who walked into Jericho to save a lost sinner such as Zacchaeus. Who else can heal the maimed? And who else can cast out the demons? And who else can raise himself from the very pits of hell and conquer death and hell? And who else can save the lost sinner but the one and only Jesus Christ? So not only the Son of Man do we see, but we also see that this Son of Man, Jesus, entered into Jericho in verse number 1. And Jesus entered and passed through. He wasn't there for long. He wasn't there to make his homestead. He wasn't there to kind of pitch his tent, if you will. He was there for a purpose. He was there for a reason. I'm going to tell you, I believe with all my heart Jesus came to church with us today. I believe with all my heart that Jesus came to church with us today because he knew somebody was going to walk into this place. He knew some lost soul who was seeking something or someone that could possibly draw them closer to God the Father. Let me tell you, this old preacher can't do it. And the deacons of this church cannot do it. And the Sunday school teachers of this church cannot do it. And the proclaimed ministry team of Pensacola, Florida cannot do it. And may I say that the only person that can do it is right there. And he's, for the Son of Man is come to seek you. May I say that Jericho was a very rich nation, much like, or a city much like our nation is very, very rich. As a matter of fact, Jericho was a place that all of the prominent people got much of their resources for living. In Deuteronomy, Jericho is called the City of Palms, a nice oasis out there in the middle of the desert. If you've never been in a desert, those oases look pretty good. My wife and I was in California for a couple of years. We know what desert is. No grass, no trees. They had these Joshua trees. They called them trees. They looked like cactuses to me. Nothing. I remember the first time we ever drove into, or I drove into, Lancaster, California. I turned the corner and this big old sagebrush came rolling by. I said, "Yeehaw, where's the cowboys?" I mean, that's all I could think of. But man, to see a plot of grass nice and green with trees and everything around it, man, it was an oasis. And that's how Jericho was. But as rich of a place as Jericho was, they were spiritually dry. Oh, they forgot about God, and they forgot about salvation, and they forgot about the coming Messiah. They forgot about all of those things. May I say that Joshua conquered Jericho by faith, and Rahab was saved by faith by putting that scarlet cord out. And may I also say that if anybody here will come to Christ today, you're going to be saved the same way that people were saved back in the Bible days, back in the Old Testament days. You will be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to ask you to do 15 Hail Marys. I'm not going to ask you to get baptized and dunked backwards, forward, upside down, and standing straight up. What we are asking you is to believe that Jesus Christ can and wants to save you. And then we see, he has come. The Son of Man is come. The Son of Man is come. Could you imagine Zacchaeus hearing the fame, hearing that Jesus was coming to town? I mean, as you begin reading this short little passage, you almost see the excitement of this little man. The crowds were buzzing. I think Jesus is coming to town. I read the other day that somebody had said that Obama was supposed to go to the Middle East, but he forgot. He was going to the Middle East on Air Force One, but he forgot the flight number. Jesus didn't forget your number. Jesus didn't forget where you live. Jesus didn't forget your name. You say, "I haven't prayed to him. I haven't talked to him in years." He knows every hair upon your head. Some of you, as you're getting older, it's making it a little bit easier for him to keep track. Amen? But the truth of the matter is that Jesus knows who you are. And he loves you. And he wants to come to you. There's a second thing I want us to see. We saw the Savior, but secondly, I want us to see the sinner. How many of you are sinners? Raise your hand. Raise them up high. Yeah. I'm not asking you to be proud of it. I talk to some people and with a cocky attitude and shoulders held back and, "Oh yeah, I've done this and I've done that." Man, slap that cockiness right out of you. There's nothing to be proud of about sin. It was this one thing that caused our relationship to go haywire with God. There's nothing proud about it. When I asked you to raise your hand, it was a simple admission. The Bible says we're all sinners. Every last one of us. If you're breathing, you're a sinner. You say, what about if you're saved? Then you're a saved sinner. People say, well, I'm looking for a perfect church. Wait until you get to heaven. It's the only place you're going to find a perfect church. There are no perfect church this side of heaven. There are problems. There are things to deal with. When people say, I'm not going back to church, there's a bunch of hypocrites in church. You know, anybody that says they believe in Christ and they believe in God and don't attend His house is a hypocrite? What I'm trying to say here is that we are sinners. And Zacchaeus was a sinner whom Jesus sought after. As a matter of fact, Zacchaeus was the chief of the publicans or tax collectors in that day. He was very rich. I like God inserting this in at the end of verse number 2. He says, he was the chief among the publicans and he was rich. What is God trying to promote? Wealth? Is God trying to promote? No, it's not that he was rich that's important. It's how he got his wealth that's important. He was rich because he stole from the people. When he went to the people to collect the taxes, he upped the ante, if you will, to put some more in his own pocket. He wasn't an honest publican. As a matter of fact, he was called the chief sinner. And may I say that I don't know what you've done in your life. I don't even want to know what you've done in your life. You don't know what I've done to disgrace my God in my life. And you don't want to know. But God knows it all. Amen? God knows every little word and every little thought and every action that you've ever did that disgraced His name. You don't think God didn't know about Zacchaeus' lifestyle? Oh, He knew. He knew he was stealing from the people. He knew that he was helping Jericho continue to spiral downward spiritually. He knew what kind of man Zacchaeus was. And yet he looked up and he said, come on down, because today I'm going to visit you at your house. I want us to look at Zacchaeus, the man, in verse number 2. It says, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, you know that Bible names in the Bible meant something. People were named according to the expectation of their life by their parents. The name Zacchaeus simply means the righteous one. How would it be if somebody named you Zacchaeus? He didn't live up to his name, did he? I mean, back then, people, when you gave a name, that association or the meaning of that name came to mind. And can you imagine them mocking Zacchaeus? Oh, here comes the righteous publican. He's going to rip us off again. He's going to steal our money again, Mr. Righteous Publican. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. This man chose great riches rather than having a good name. And let me ask you this question. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, can you say that you're living up to the name God has given to you? I hope so. Somebody said a man's reputation oftentimes does not measure up to his name. So we see his name, we see the man, we see Zacchaeus' motive in verse number 3. And he sought to see Jesus, look at this, who he was. He didn't seek to be saved. He didn't seek salvation. He didn't seek to be blood washed. He sought Jesus to find out if all the stories that he had heard about this man Jesus was really true. Man, Jesus had a great fame. I mean, people talked about him everywhere. In every city, in every village. He was the talk of the town. Here comes that Jesus, the one that's supposedly healing people. Here comes that Jesus that says he's the Son of God. He's a blasphemer. Old Zacchaeus heard he was coming. And man, he was so excited about this Jesus coming. He wanted to see if everything that he heard was true. It's very possible that he heard this from another publican. You remember Levi, Matthew, one of the Lord's disciples, was also a publican. And in Luke chapter number 5, the Bible tells us that after Levi got saved, that he had a great supper and he invited the chief publicans and the various publicans and the city officials, and he had a great supper and invited Jesus to come to visit. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I almost wonder if Zacchaeus was at that supper. I almost wonder if when Matthew got up and clanged his glass and said, "Listen, folks, I'm glad you're here. I want to introduce you to my newfound Savior, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ." And he gave the floor to him. And now Zacchaeus sitting out in the corridor somewhere. Now this same Jesus is coming to Jericho. He was so excited that he kept trying to pop up over the crowd. He couldn't see because the crowd was so great. So what he did is he kind of made his way and he ran up ahead and he found the sycamore tree and he ran up into the sycamore tree and he looked down and he saw Jesus coming. He wanted to see who he was going to heal next, and he wanted to see what he was going to say, and he wanted to see if he was going to say some great words of wisdom. I say maybe Jesus said the greatest words of wisdom that ever uttered out of his mouth. He looked up to Zacchaeus and says, "Come down from there." Man, I remember when I was 14, I was sitting in the back of our church. My name isn't Righteous One, but I was a teenage, rebellious boy. Had no interest in God, no interest in church. My only interest was basketball and girls. And that day, Jesus looked at me. And that day, Jesus said, "Ron Brown, you come down here. Ron, you come on down here to the front here. I want to meet you today, right now." Man, I'm going to tell you something. I was nervous. I'm not kidding you. Anybody that's never felt the Holy Spirit dealing with them, there's no way on planet Earth I can ever describe it. You either know or you don't know. That day I knew. That day I knew God was calling me to salvation. That day I knew God was calling me to be a Christian. I'm not kidding you. My hands were sweaty. You know what teenage boys think. You know what they think. Man, there must be some girl close by. Amen? No girl. The preacher asked everybody to sing. Let's sing a hymn of invitation. Man, I stood up. Without really recognizing it, I looked down and my knuckles were white as ghosts, clenching the pew in front of me. God was pulling me to Christ and I was standing my ground and I would not go and I would not move until it was almost as if the Comforter had come into my pew and released my fingers and led me down that aisle. And that morning, I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. Now, you know it doesn't have to happen exactly that way. It can happen in your house. It can happen, you know, you get saved. But the truth of the matter is that Zacchaeus needed Christ Jesus. The last thing I want to talk about is the saved. We talked about the Savior. We talked about the sinner. Now I want to talk about the saved. In verse number 8, the Bible says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation..." What do you mean, if, Zacchaeus? You have. "I restore him fourfold." Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." I want to talk about the saved. Jesus sought you out. You didn't seek him out. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand again. You might think we're in school somewhere. How many of you are saved? I mean, you know without a doubt in your mind, you know from in the depths of your heart, you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're saved. You're born again. Jesus sought you out. You didn't seek him out. I wasn't looking for... Hey, when I went to church that day when I was 14 years old, I was going to church like every other day. I thought I would leave that church, go home, and play basketball like I did every other Sunday. But that day, I came in a lost sinner and I left a saved sinner. And that day when Jesus met up with Zacchaeus, that day he went to his house, a lost sinner, stooped in his own poor decision, stooped in his own unrighteousness. And that day when Jesus left his house, Zacchaeus was saved. That day, right then, that day. I believe that Christ uses His reputation and His work to bring you and I to Jesus Christ. I mean, we know of Jesus. Hey, especially in the South, turn any corner around here and you see a cross on a steeple somewhere. I mean, you see church houses that represent Jesus Christ. I mean, you have, hey, I've never seen this as much as I've seen it since I've been in Tennessee. But people have placards on the front of their houses that have a Bible verse on it. I mean, everywhere you turn, it's Jesus this and Jesus that. Even the atheists, even those that refuse to accept Christ, talk much of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. If they really didn't believe in Jesus, why did they argue about Him so much? Why do they try to disprove Him so much? Get on with life. If you don't believe Him, do something else. But their very actions prove that deep down in their heart, they believe that this Jesus exists. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Jesus sought you out. He may have used your conscience to get you. He may have used your friends to get you. He may have used your parents to get you. He may have used some other means to get you, but mark it down, Jesus sought you out. And then we see that He not only seeks you out, but He saves you. This phrase that we have here in verse number 9, "son of Abraham," what that's referring to is that Zacchaeus now became a son of faith. Abraham is the father of faith, and we don't have time to really talk much about that. But he's saying that, "thou son of Abraham," in our terminology, hey, you're a Christian now. Hey, you're a believer now. Hey, you've been washed in the blood of Christ now. Hey, look at who you are. You have born, you have taken on the name of Jesus Christ. In verse number 8, some people get a little confused about that. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold." Hey, listen, this is not a works salvation. This is a salvation that works. When Jesus does the saving, He does the cleansing as well. And may I say to you, that if you can live your life, and if you can go on and go on and go on without any change in your life, mark it down, you're not a Christian. God's children who are blood washed, the Bible very clearly tells us that there will be a change in your life after you get saved. Now, I'm not for this easy believism. Mark it down, I'm not for it. Say a little Baptist prayer and you go to heaven. Let me tell you something. Some prayer does not save you. Prayer is the avenue of salvation. Prayer is how we talk to God to ask Him for salvation. The question is not, did you ever say the sinner's prayer? The question is, does Jesus live within you? Now, don't misunderstand me either. I believe salvation is very easy. I'm not trying to mix my words. I think salvation is extremely easy. I think it's so easy, the smallest of child, if he understands, can be saved. I think it's so easy that if we go to a hospital bed and there's a feeble old man or a feeble old woman, maybe their mind's not all there, but God gives them an open light, a light of the gospel of Christ, I believe that that person can be saved. But I'm afraid too many people are banking on their salvation just because they said a formalized prayer that they read in a book somewhere. Folks, it's not the prayer, it's the coming to Christ that saves you. We've got to understand that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a," say it, "a new creature." "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Folks, I'm going to tell you something. When you're really saved and you're truly saved, God will change your tongue. When you're really saved and you're truly saved, God will change your heart's motive. And when you're really saved, and you're truly saved, you've truly been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, nobody's going to have to force you to go to church. Nobody's going to have to encourage you to go to church. You want to go to church. You know why I'm here today? It's not because my wife woke me up. Man, I'm here today because I wouldn't rather be anywhere else on a Sunday morning than with God's people. You know why I'll be back tonight? By the way, football playoffs right now. I like football. Jason came up to my study last night. I don't know, it was probably about 10:30 or so, and he said, "Dad, you missed the whole game." I said, "I know." I didn't tell him this, but I just had more important things to do than watch a pigskin going through the air. When you're saved, man, God does something in you. I can't tell you what it is right now, but man, I received some absolutely fabulous, wonderful news this week. I'll tell you what it is during the invitation. How's that sound? What I'm saying is, we have got to understand one thing, that when God does the saving, we see a change of heart. We see a change of desire. We see a change of lifestyle. We see it when God does the saving. The last part of this, in verse number 10, the Bible says, to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm not against dogs. I just don't like them because I have allergy problems. My boys begged us for a dog, so we got a dog. I just sneezed a lot, sniffed a lot, took pills a lot, blew my nose a lot. We got a dog. Hair all over the place. We said it was going to be an outside dog. How many of you have an outside dog and it's actually an outside dog now, huh? Now, you know those outside dogs are inside dogs in reality. We had a black lab. Now, it was a black lab mix, so it never grew to the size of a normal black lab. It was a black lab mix. He was actually a fabulous dog. I'll tell you what steered him straight early on when he was just a puppy getting his teeth. He went behind the couch and bit into a light cord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Get them dogs straight early on in life. I like it. Ever since then, never saw him chew on anything he wasn't supposed to chew on. I mean, he was potty trained to the gill. I mean, I'm not kidding you. We can go off and leave him a whole day, come back the next day, and he's standing at the door waiting to go to the restroom. Face is blue, but he's waiting. He's a good dog. He got lost one day in our neighborhood. My youngest son, little compassionate, Nick, starts crying like a little baby. I mean, he's a teenager.
Well, I don't know what Toby is. He's not gonna. He probably got in my car.
I mean, he's just crying about this dog, Toby. Now, me, deep down in my heart, saying, "Praise the Lord, Amen." I didn't have to get rid of him. God did it for me. Praise the Lord, you know. And so you know, we went out looking for him, and I forget the circumstances, but we finally got him back. Why was Nick crying? He was afraid he was never going to see his dog again. He was afraid that his dog had died. When was the last time you shed a tear? Christian, I'm asking you. When's the last time you shed a tear for somebody who, if they die, they're going to spend eternity in hell? Where's our compassion? Where's our compassion for the lost of this world? Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. The same way that we got the family together and we went out into the neighborhood and, "Toby! Hey, Toby! Here, boy! Here, boy! Here, boy!" Should we not have much more compassion over the lost of this world? People, hell is real. And if they don't get saved, they will die in their sins and they will live in hellfire for the rest of all eternity. This is serious business. You say, "I don't believe in hell." Well, hopefully you'll never have a chance to find out. Amen? In Joshua chapter number 6, verse number 2, just as they were going into Jericho, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho." Let's stand to our feet, please. In the year 2012, I believe with all of my heart, God is saying, "See, I have given into thine hand Murfreesboro. I have given into thine hand Rutherford County. I have given into thine hand the people who live and who dwell among you." People, your neighbors need Christ. Can I say something? Let's quit making fun of everybody that doesn't look and smell and walk and act like us, and let's get busy giving them the gospel. I'm a little sick and I'm a little tired of Christians who mock and laugh at other people who may not appear to be the same way that they are. I'm not asking you to be soft towards the sin of this world. What I'm asking you is to allow some compassion to come into your heart. Can I have an amen on that one? I want to ask you a question, eyes open, looking up here. How many of you are genuinely, I mean you're genuinely concerned about the loss of this world? Would you raise your hand? Let's do something about it. Let's do something about it. We printed up some gospel tracts to seek and to save that which was lost. They're at your disposal. We've got 10,000 of them sitting in a box. When that 10,000 is gone, we're going to print up another 10,000. And we're going to print up another 10,000. And we're going to go track in hand, Bible in other hand, and we're going to tell people of the love of God. My family today is still telling me, Ron, I can't believe you're a preacher. I was rebellious. I hated God and I was mad at Him. And I didn't care if anybody knew it. My daddy would take me into my bedroom and whoop the fire out of me. How many of you have ever been whooped the fire out of? Yeah. Holy cow. You know when that thing comes laying on you and that sting goes from back there all the way up and you're cringing, you're doing everything you can just to let them know it didn't hurt. My dad would walk out of the room and he'd say, you stay here and you think about that for a while. He'd turn around and walk out and I'd come walking out right past him. I thought I told you to get in your room. He'd take me back in the room and he'd whoop the fire out of me again. I don't remember all that happened in those early years, but my aunts would say, Ron, when you were younger, we cried because you were getting beat so bad. Now, my dad never beat me in a wrong way. He spanked me. But they said we could hear that paddle hitting your backside all the way outside. And you still would walk out of that room. You know why Jesus died for you? So you don't have to pay the penalty of your sin. God spanked His Son so that He doesn't have to punish you. Let's bow our head in prayer.